We are starting a new series this morning called Why Church? And so we're going to take the next 4 weeks and look at this question, why church? As we not only anticipate everyone who calls One Church their home, but we actually anticipate new people coming in. We anticipate people that have never been to church coming. And so when they come, we want to tell them why that was a good decision. Why coming to church, whether it's the Carlisle campus or the Redverse campus, why that was a good idea. And I want to start off by challenging us that I want to know if you've actually asked yourself that question. If you are a believer this morning and you've been attending church for a long time, and my fear is that sometimes this kind of stuff becomes routine. Even though it's important and we know it's important, these things just become routine. We just start going through the actions. And so I challenge you, why do you go to church? Why do you, every Sunday morning, get up early, get dressed up, and come to be with a bunch of people every Sunday? Why would you come back after 6 months of being able to stay at home in your pajamas with your favorite cup of coffee? Why would that change all of a sudden? Why? Because the online's been good. Why? And I think it's important for us as believers to ask ourselves those hard questions. Those are hard questions. Because if we're not asking ourselves the hard questions, and not even just about church, but about faith and life and God and Jesus, if we don't ask ourselves those hard questions, we won't be ready when others ask those hard questions. Because they will. In Peter, he talks about how scoffers and mockers will come, and they will question everything, and they will just, they'll be condescending, and they will say things that are tricky and deceptive. And if we aren't, we need to be ready. We need to be ready to answer those hard questions. And as we ask those questions, why church? Why would we come back? More importantly, we got to ask, why would people who have never come to church, or people that have kind of wanted, why would they come back? Why would they come into this building? Why? These are all good, solid questions, and sometimes they can be tough to answer if we've never really thought about it. So to kick off this morning, I want to ask you my first question. And it's this. What comes to mind when you think of the word church? What comes to mind when you think of the word church? And share your answers in the comment section, either on YouTube or Facebook. And this question is going to be answered in a whole bunch of different ways based on your experience. And so there's no wrong answer. I just want honest answers. I just want you to just share. When I think of the word church, this is what comes. And I'm not even going to give you examples because I don't want to get ahead of myself. But I do want to say this as you're answering. And even if you have a negative thought comes to mind when you think of church, share that. I honestly want you to share everything that comes to mind. And for those of you that are watching and you've had a bad experience when it comes to church, I want to apologize. That has been your experience, that at some point someone said something or did something that would give you a negative impression of church. I'm really sorry. And the reality is that every church makes mistakes, because we are all on the same path. We are all a bunch of people who make mistakes, who don't get it right every single time. There's only one perfect Christian, and that was Jesus. And the truth is that we killed him because he was perfect. Right? Like we killed Jesus. He didn't do anything wrong, but humanity still took it out on him. And so we make mistakes. Leaders say something they shouldn't say. And so I'm really sorry that you've been hurt by the church. And I would love for you to let someone in leadership know how we can help, because we don't want you to stay in hurt. And more importantly, God doesn't want you to stay in hurt. God has made the church, this body of believers, his plan for seeing the whole world change, to see eternities transformed. And so if we are we're doing something to hurt people, that hurts the heart of God. And so we want to know. And I want you to know that if you're hurt, God sees the hurt. God doesn't want you to stay in the hurt. He wants to heal it. He wants to make it right. He wants to restore you. Well, as always, as I like to do every once in a while, is when I'm unpacking an idea, I like to start off by saying what it's not. And there's a few things that church isn't. And when I say church isn't, I'm going to use ideas, and I don't see the comment, so I don't know what's been said. So if I say your answer, I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just saying that my goal this morning is to give us a better idea, a more clear, a bigger idea of what church is. And in order for us to understand what church is, sometimes we've got to start with what church isn't. And so I'm going to give you three examples and unpack why I'm saying it. So number one, church is not a building. So for everyone who said church is a building, I'm sorry, I just kind of burst your bubble. But you're sitting there wondering, well, why? Why do we call this building the church if church is not a building? Well, in order for us to understand this, we got to go back into church history a little bit. So when we read through Acts, the early church did not meet in a building. They met at homes. They had house church. They did small group. That's why we encourage small group, because that is our roots. That is the beginning of the church, is small groups meeting at home, praying together. And the reality was, is at the time, they were illegal. The emperor of Rome was hunting them down, killing them, throwing them into the arena for sport, feeding them to lions for entertainment. So like Christianity did not want a big beacon saying, hey, all the believers meet here, come get us, right? Like that would be a bad idea. And so they didn't have a building. And then all of a sudden, there's a shift. And a new emperor comes, and he actually has this experience with Jesus. And Christianity goes from outlawed, illegal, hunted, to the main religion of Rome. And all of a sudden, it becomes mainstream. And all of a sudden, it's okay to have a building. And so when you have a group of people called the church meet at a building, it's easy to start calling that building the church, because it's identified with the group of people who meet there. The same if a dance club had a building, it'd be the dance club. It's not, the building doesn't dance. The building's not what the dance club is. It's the people in it. But the same has happened to the church. And the problem is when we start thinking and settling on this idea that the church is a building, then we start getting into these bad habits that we're only Christians when we're in the building. We only live out our faith when we show up on Sunday and we worship and we read our Bible, and then when we go home, we go back to our lives. And maybe on the odd case for some churches, you might have a midweek. So Sunday and Wednesday, you show up and you're a good Christian. You recite all your Sunday school lessons. You're attentive. You give your tithe. You do what you got to do. But as soon as you leave the building, everything goes back to the way it was before. I'm not saying that's for everybody, but I'm saying that this is one of the dangers when we get in this idea that church is just a building. Church is not just a building. Maybe I should have said that. Church is not just a building. Church is so much more. Number two, church is not just a family. Now, some of you might be listening to me like, well, wait, Pastor Matt, you just preached not too long ago that we are supposed to see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the scripture talks about how we are adopted and we call God our Father and we are co-heir with Christ. How can you say that church is not just a family? Well, let me unpack that one for you a little bit. Think about Thanksgiving. Think about Christmas. When the family's all home, we don't make a big effort to invite a whole bunch of people who aren't family into our house. Why? Because those times are family times. So we bring in our family and we catch up and we do the gift thing if it's Christmas, and we share memories and we reconnect, and then we go back and we do our regular routine life. Those family times are just that. They're just for family. And sometimes we have friends that are close family friends, and so we call them family, and they get to be a part of it, but they're not really family, and they don't always get invited to those family events. And again, this is one of the dangers. When we talk about church as a family, we start to get this idea that, well, as long as the family's here, we're good. We got everybody who calls one church their family. We got everyone who calls one church their their group. And all of a sudden, the group starts to separate itself from the community and from society. And we start to avoid, Jesus said we were supposed to be in the world, not of it. But when this mentality of a family starts to become too overpowering, we stop being in the world. And we just get clicky and we get content with our little group. And again, God wants so much more than just the little group. Church is not just a family. And third, church is not something to be consumed. And what I mean by that is church is not show up, sit down, listen, take in, and then go off and live life as normal. And I want to use an example from society. I'm going to pick on Walmart. So for some people, Walmart is the go-to place to get everything, right? It's hard to beat their prices. They've got food, they got clothes, they got car parts, they've got electronics. Like, really, it's the your one-stop shop. Lots of people, that is the first place they go, and if it's not at Walmart, then they go somewhere else. And I know that's not the case for everybody. You know, everyone's got their store that they go to first, and if it's not at that store, then we wander off. Well, when Walmart came out and said that they were going to force people to wear masks to come in, which was very controversial, what did all their competition do? They didn't make people wear masks. Why? Because they knew that this whole mask thing would drive people away from Walmart, and their competitors are looking for any reason to scoop up all these new customers, all these new first stoppers that aren't going to Walmart first because people don't want to wear a mask. They become consumers until something inconveniences them, and then they skedaddle. And church has faced this opposition for so long. People come and they listen, and even during COVID, we can sit at home and we can listen to the message, and maybe we're giving our tithes, maybe we're not. And as soon as church asks something of us, as soon as church says something that might upset us, we're like, well, we're just going to watch another church. That'll show them. This isn't the only church to pick from. I can pick from a whole bunch of other churches. And now that we're COVID, I can watch any church I wanted to. And we get in this consumer mentality where it's almost at this point where I'm tuning in every Sunday, I'm watching, I'm giving my tithes. What else do they want from me? Church is not just something to be consumed. So then what is church? If it's not a building, if it's not just a family, if it's not something to be consumed, then what is church? And this is where we start to see the bigness and the awesomeness of what God has planned for his church. So we're going to read some scripture. We're going to bounce around. If you want to try and follow along in your paper Bible, go ahead. We're going to be moving fast. It's going to come up on the screen. We're going to be in Deuteronomy first. Just a little background on Deuteronomy before we dive into it. So the people of Israel, they were captives in Egypt. God freed them. They got to the promised land the first time, and they saw giants, and they questioned God. And so God said, you know what? If you're not going to believe in me, then everyone who questioned me, and everyone who had doubts, and everyone who's saying, let's just go back to Egypt, it was easier there, we're going to wander around until that generation is gone. And when the new generation comes, if they are more willing to go in, then they can go in and enjoy the promised land. And so they've wandered around for 40 years, and Israel is on the verge of entering into the promised land. And Moses, who isn't going in, God has told Moses, you know what? You're with this other generation. You don't get to go in. He is unpacking the commands and the laws that God has given the people one last time before he enters into eternity himself. And so Deuteronomy is a rehashing of the commands and the laws. And all throughout, he makes these really interesting statements. So we're going to highlight two. So starting with chapter 4, verse 6. This is what Moses says to the people. Carefully follow them. That is the instructions that God has given you. For this will show your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the people. When they hear about all these statutes, they will say, this great nation is indeed a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God near to it, as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call to him? And what great nation has righteous statutes and ordinances like this entire law I set before you? He said, other nations are going to look, and they're going to see the laws, and they're going to see the blessing, and they're going to see how God has provided for you and looked out for you, and they're going to be like, wow, what a great, an amazing nation. What a great God that they serve. We fast forward to chapter 28, and Moses says this again in verse 10. Then all the peoples of the earth will see that you bear the Lord's name, and they will stand in awe of you. If you've never read Deuteronomy, you got to do it. But one of the most interesting parts of Deuteronomy is chapter 28. So chapter 28, Moses has unpacked the laws and the statutes. And then the first part of 28, he says, if you obey, if you follow these commands and these statutes, you will be blessed. Your storehouses will always have stuff in it. Your fields will always produce a crop. You will never lose children. Your flock will never lose offspring. You will be so blessed that every nation of the earth will stand in awe of you. And when we read the history, we know that in the time of Solomon, Israel was so powerful, was so great, that nations were tripping over themselves to have a treaty with them because Israel was so awesome. And Solomon was so wise for obeying the words and following the commands that nations wanted to be associated with him. But the second part of chapter 28 says that if you disobey, and if you follow the gods of the other nations, and if you lose sight of all that the Lord God has commanded you, you will be cursed to the point where you won't even be in this land anymore, and nothing will grow in it. And if you read the story of Israel, it's exactly what happens. After Solomon, kings rise up and they chase after the gods of the world. They chase after false idols. And within a couple hundred years, Israel has split into two separate nations and two separate empires have carried them off into exile, with some of them never being heard from again. Moses told them, this is what's going to happen. If you obey, you're going to be blessed. And they were blessed. If you disobey, you're going to be cursed. And sure enough, they were cursed. But the point I want to make is that when they were walking in a time of blessing, the other nations saw them and looked in awe and are like, wow. And the plan was, God told Abraham that the whole world would be saved and blessed because of his offspring. And so the plan was to make Israel so awesome, so set apart, that people would be drawn into a relationship with God because of how he took care of his chosen people. Nations would travel to hear the wisdom of their kings and draw off the word and worship their God. And through Israel, the world would come into relationship with God and be saved. But of course, it didn't work out that way. And Jesus wasn't plan B. Jesus was always plan A. Israel was to be an example of the fact that even with all the right words and all the right rules and all the right practices, we couldn't do it ourselves. If we were going to be saved from our mistakes, God was going to have to do it. And so we fast forward the clock, and we're in John chapter 6 now, and this is what we read. If you don't know the story, Jesus is walking, and he's not very far into his ministry, and suddenly he's got thousands of people following him. And this is what, I just want to read verse 10 for you. Jesus said, have the people sit down, and there was plenty of grass in that place. So they sat down. The men in the group numbered about 5,000. So they just counted the men, but there's good chance there's women and children in this group as well. So there's a good chance that we can estimate there's probably about 15,000 people following Jesus at this point. And Jesus sees them and they don't have any food, and so Jesus feeds them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he feeds them so well. Everyone is full, and they collect 12 baskets full of leftover. Jesus doesn't just provide for them. He provides for them in abundance, in overflow. I got to pick it up. So what is it about Jesus that 15,000 people, give or take, are following this man? What is he saying? What is he doing? And the interesting note about Jesus' ministry, for 3 years, Jesus never had a home to lay his head. Jesus and his disciples were always on the move. And I want you, if on Facebook and YouTube, I want everyone to write that down. Just write the word move in the comment section. Move. And I want you to hold that word in your head, because it's going to come back later on. So Jesus, 15,000 people. Of course, Jesus goes and he sacrifices himself for us. He dies on a cross. He becomes sin for us so that we don't have to pay the price. But Jesus doesn't stay dead. He comes back from the grave. He resurrects and he starts the church. And he releases his disciples and his apostles to go into the world. And by Acts 2, we read that Peter is standing in Jerusalem before all these people, and he preaches this amazing word about who Jesus was and how he was perfect and how humanity killed him on a cross. And Peter says this. And after Peter's done preaching, this is what happened. He says, "To those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them." 3,000 people responded to Peter's message and got baptized that day. Now, when I read that passage, the first thing I think, oh, there's more. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So when I think of that story, baptizing 3,000 people, the first thing I think of is how tired were the disciples' arms after that? That is a lot of people to be dunking in the water. Like, they would have been just exhausted. I can't even imagine how tired they would be. But I will say this. I would love to experience that. I would love, as a church, that one day we baptize so many people that my arms are so tired they're stuck at their side and I can't pick them up. I would love to have that experience. So there's a challenge for you guys. That's one of my goals in my time here at One Church, to baptize so many people in one day that I can't pick up my arms. So here's question number two. Have you ever been baptized? And would you like to be? So let's get that ball rolling. Let's get the baptism thing going. I have no idea how we're going to do this in COVID. I'll figure it out. If you want to be baptized, I'll figure out how to baptize you in a social distancing, no touching era that we are in. So just throw it in the comment section. Yes, I would like to be baptized, and we will get the ball rolling on that. I do want to say this about baptism. Whether you've been child baptized, better as a teen, later on in life, there's no right or wrong answer. My own experience, I was baptized as a kid in the church I grew up in, and then as a teen, I decided to get baptized again because my parents made the decision for me as a child, but I made the decision for myself as a teenager. And I'm not saying that's right, I'm not saying that's wrong, I'm not even saying that everybody has to follow that example. I'm just saying that's my experience. If you're baptized as a child and you're good with that, then awesome. I'm glad. That's between you and God. But if you feel like you need to be rebaptized, or if you've never been baptized before, let us know. I would love to talk to you about baptism, and I would love to get you baptized. So, we've looked at all these scripture, we've looked at what church isn't just those other things. So how does it all tie together? Church is a movement. I was supposed to say a movement, not just church is movement, but that works too. Church is a movement. And when I think of church as a movement, the first thing I think of right out of the gate is the civil rights movement with Martin Luther King Jr. Right, Martin Luther King understood that people were designed and made by God, and so everyone should be treated equal. Everyone should have equal rights. Everyone should be represented equally. And he believed it so strongly, and he preached it so passionately that people came in. They became a part of the movement. They were drawn in. They were connected. They all believed the same thing. They all stood for the same thing. It didn't matter what happened. It didn't matter what hardships came their way. They stood strong. In fact, it got so hard that Martin Luther King Jr. lost his life standing for this cause that he believed in so strongly. Now, obviously, I'm just reading about it, and there's lots of things that went into it. I get that. But when I remember when I first learned about the civil rights movement, I remember being so inspired that if he could do it, so could I. And one of the amazing things about church is that church is supposed to be that same thing. That's why I picked the scripture that I picked. When people get on cause and people get committed to the thing that God wants to do, what does God want to do? God's desire is that no one would perish. God's desire is that the whole world would come to repentance, be saved from their sin, be saved from death. In fact, God believed it so strongly that he stripped off his divinity. He became a man in flesh because he wanted to get on our level. He wanted to love us. He wanted to set the example. He wanted to meet us on our space. God loved us so much that he became a man so he could do life with us. He could teach us. He could meet with us. God wanted this so badly. He desired for this movement to start so strongly that Jesus died on the cross for you and I so that we don't have to die for our sin. We don't have to pay the penalty. We don't have to suffer the punishment. We don't have to suffer the consequences. Jesus became sin and death for us. He stood in our place. He saved us from ourselves because only he could do it. Israel tried and they couldn't do it. Everybody had tried prior and there wasn't anything we could do, anything we could say as humanity to get it right. And so we needed God to come and do what only God could do. Die a death that only he could die. Be a sacrifice that only he could be. Pay a price that only he could pay. But not only did Jesus die for our sin and take away our sin, Jesus rose from the dead so that we could have a new life. We could be a new creation and we could go out with a new purpose. And that's what the disciples got and that's what the apostles got. They got into God's word and they remembered Jesus' teaching. They remembered that this was bigger than them. This was bigger than just the 12 of them. This was bigger than the 120. This was bigger than the 3,000. They had to get out. They had to preach the word. Repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. God has a new life. This is why people follow Jesus. He said, I have an abundant life for you. I have a better life for you. And this better life doesn't start after death. It starts now. Because when we get on cause and we get on purpose, we get on the movement that God wants us to be on, it doesn't matter what comes our way. Life throws its struggles, it throws its challenges, and yet because we're on point, we're on purpose, that overwhelms the pain, that overwhelms the hurt, that overwhelms the distraction. We get to this point where we just want to do what God has called us to do. We recognize that God is moving in our nation. He's moving in our community, and we want to move with him. God has called us to not be stagnant, to not just come and read our Bibles and pat ourselves on the back and then go back to life as normal. God calls us to come. Why do we need a building? Every movement had a base of operations to come, get the marching orders, get the new information, and then go out and start carrying the movement out. Why do we have to be close like a family? Because the best movements are unified. There's no division. There's no dissension in the ranks. They love each other. They call each other brother and sister because they are part of something bigger than themselves. The church is meant to be a movement because we have a message of joy and hope and forgiveness and grace and mercy. We have this message of new life. And we are in a world that needs new life. We're in a world that needs this hope. We're in a world that needs this love. And we've got it. So get out and share it with everybody. Get out and share forgiveness. Get out and share the love. Get out and share the message of Christ, because God wants to get into every single heart. His desire is that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. Church is movement. Church is a movement. And it's bigger than us as individuals. It's bigger than us as one church. We are part of this global movement that has started 2,000 years ago, and it hasn't slowed down. And God is calling his people to stand up, to get moving. God invites each and every one of us to be a part of somebody's eternity. We are not just in the world of, we're not in the business of changing our community. We're in the business of changing people's eternity. We're in the business of changing lives radically. Because we have the Holy Spirit within us, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that forgives and does amazing things, that same Spirit is in us, and so we are carriers of that Spirit to every person we talk to. When you become a disciple, you're a part of the movement. So my last question is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Let's get out there. Let's get moving. We don't have to wait for the 20th to get going as a church. We are called to get moving today. And God is going to do immeasurably more in each and every one of us than we could ever hope or imagine. God has such good plans for you. He's going to use your skills and your passions to impact lives for eternity in a way that you maybe didn't even think was possible. And if you're here and if you're listening, you've never heard that, and you didn't know that God loved you that much, let me tell you, God loves you that much. God wants to give you a life that is so abundant, so rich, so filled with purpose and drive and passion and joy that everything else of the world just stops mattering because God is so overwhelmingly good. God wants that for you today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you don't just call us to a building. You don't just call us to be a clique and a family. You call us to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves. That's probably bigger than we can ever imagine. God, help us to get in line with the movement and to see where you're moving, to see where you're going, and see what you're saying, God. And God, I pray for everyone who's listening that maybe either has never made a commitment to follow you, never joined the movement, or maybe they did and they've fallen off and they want to get back on track. God, I just pray for them right now that they would have a moment of intimacy and honesty with you. God, that you would bring people into the movement. God, I thank you that we don't have to get our lives right. We don't have to make changes. You just invite us to come and you'll deal with that. Help us get on purpose. Help us get on point, God. Help us to be the change in the world and people's eternity that you call us to. God, we love you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.